It's a privilege to be here again after these about 4 years that we've been away. Argentina is not native to any of us. Growing up on the mission field as an MK, Christina growing up there as a PK, and all of our children being born there and growing up as PMKs or MPKs or whatever you want to call them. But it is a privilege to serve the Lord, and we want to say thank you for being in the Lord's team, for supporting us, for being behind us. Is that how you say it? Being behind us, strengthening us through your prayers, through your financial support, through your updates of the ministry here. We appreciate that. We want to say thank you. If you want to keep updated with our ministry, you know, come to a prayer meeting. I'll say that. You can follow our Facebook too. But yes, do come and participate in the family life of the church. And so feel free to take any literature. Our prayer card is there. The pens are free to take. Those might be prayer reminders also. So anything on the display table you can touch also. Get your kids involved in those things. So we'd like to be a blessing. And we want to say thank you for what you've been in our lives. And pray for Andres. He's not with us. He graduated from high school. He's working, trying to save up money for Bible Institute. So he's with us for 2 months. Then he's going to go back to Argentina, Lord willing, and studying there for a year. And then going into electronic type of thing, system analyst and programming. So, but he'd like to get some Bible in and also some learn how to work with young people in the ministry. So he's not headed to full-time ministry, but he wants to be involved in a local church wherever the Lord leads him. So that's a privilege to see that in our children. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Guide us through him that we might understand your word, that we might find ways in which we can apply the scriptures to our practical life every day. Help us to be willing to submit everything to you. Help us to be willing to do the ultimate sacrifice. We do pray for Valerie also, that you might be guiding her through this trial, that she might be among us again soon, and for others that are undertaking or enduring sickness, we pray, Lord, for a recuperation, and we pray that you might gather us together once again tonight. We pray, Lord, for our hearts. Guide us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. People need the Lord, but there must be a sacrifice so that they can hear. How can they hear if there were not a preacher? You know, I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 22 and see the type of sacrifice that will take for others to hear the message of the gospel. Genesis chapter 22, we have a very familiar story where God commands Abraham, orders him to sacrifice his son. You know, God had given Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. His name was Isaac. By the way, Isaac is, the meaning of Isaac is laughter or laugh. And God had promised Abraham that through Isaac, he would form a large nation. Abraham and Sarah cherished their son Isaac. They loved him. And Isaac probably became the greatest love on earth that Abraham and Sarah had. But it was imperative to be sure that God was Abraham's greatest love overall. And that's why this chapter is in the Bible. That's why God allowed Abraham to go through this trial this test. And it is possible that God's gift to us, how many things have we received? In Argentina, it's very common for people to say, well, nobody gave me anything. So you were born with everything you have. No, everything that we have is a gift from God, even if you worked for it. And it is possible that God's gift to us, you might be, you could think of maybe things that you've prayed for and God has given you. Maybe you've received things that you haven't even prayed for or asked for, and God has, in His mercy and grace, given you, and you enjoy. You can think of many gifts God has given you. But it is possible that God's gift to us interferes in our love to Him. You know, God gives, but God also takes away. And I'd like to look in this chapter of Genesis several things about Abraham's test. First of all, I'd like to see the time of the test. Notice that in verse 1 he says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I." And then God gives him the order. The time of the test. He says, after these things. What things? Well, the things that happened in the prior chapters. You know, basically, the time of this test was after having to separate himself from his country. God had told Abraham to leave his country and kindred. After having to separate from his father, he left his father in Syria and Haran. After having to separate from Lot, remember that? You choose whatever way you go, and I'll go the opposite way. And even after having to separate from his son Ishmael, because that was not the son of the promise. After these things, after he had to sacrifice those things, God's command came to sacrifice Isaac. The time of the test. It says God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt is not temptation as Satan tempts us. It's basically it could be translated test. Now, Abraham did not know this was a test. God didn't say, well, Abraham, this is a test. This is just a test. You know, it would have been much easier, right? If Abraham knew the outcome, Abraham knew that right at the last minute, the angel of the Lord was going to stop him, he would have said, yeah, sure, we'll do it. It would have been easier. How many times do we know the trials and the difficulties that we go, how many times we know that they are tests? And we do not need either. You know, we do not know if it's a test, if it's, you know, if we're going to have to go through everything, but we need to be obedient. You know, tests, God allows tests and brings tests in our life to bring about the good in the child of God. God does not test to see, let's see how Abraham can, you know, be a failure here. God brings tests to bring out the good in the child of God. Satan takes advantage, though, and we need to be aware. Satan takes advantage of those trials and tests to bring forth temptation, too. And I'm sure Abraham felt temptation, even though the scriptures do not, you know, relate any particular doubt or any particular thing. But I'm sure he felt temptation during those days. So that was the time of the test. But notice the extent of the test. How far did it go? We see that in verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So there is no doubt of whom he is talking about. He gives this very explicit, very detailed explanation of, you know, who he is talking about. Thy son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, thine only son. You know, God was telling Abraham to give up Isaac. Isaac was the only one he had. And these, you know, the extent of the test share here in Scripture several qualities or characteristics of what the ultimate sacrifice is. God was asking Abraham to make the ultimate sacrifice. All the other sacrifices were probably a little bit easier. You know, each one leaving his land helped him to leave his father, which helped him to leave Lot, which helped him to leave Ishmael. Each one was a little bit harder, I'm sure. This was the hardest, giving up Isaac, the ultimate sacrifice. And God has us also many times. He will deal in our life and He will be asking us to make the ultimate sacrifice also. The ultimate sacrifice might be so that we can travel overseas and share the gospel to some people in other countries. It might be the ultimate sacrifice so He really has the hold in our life and the sovereignty over our life and the lordship over our life so that we might live in obedience to Him, glorifying Him in our life, here at home, at work, in our home, or where we study, in our neighborhood. But He asks us to make the ultimate sacrifice. And how is that? Here it says, the only one He had, thine only son. Well, we know about Ishmael, but this was the only legitimate son Abraham had at this time. Thine only son. You know, if he would have had other sons, maybe it would have been easier. But you know, in our lives also, God, the ultimate sacrifice usually takes the characteristic of the only one that we have. You know, many times God is asking us to give up something in our life, give it to Him, sacrifice it to Him, and you say, God, but that's the only one I have. Maybe He's telling you to give up your job for something else. And you say, but that's the only job I have. There's no other situations. Maybe it's to go into the full-time ministry. Maybe God is asking something that you say, well, God, if I give you that, I have no others. But notice, this is not the only one He had, only that, but also the one He loved. Whom thou lovest, He says. You know that love, that word love, is very interesting. That's the first time love is mentioned in Scripture. And the law of first times, or the rule of first times, you know, in hermeneutics, tells us that this was big love. Great love. I'm sure Adam loved Eve. I'm sure, you know, there's other loves involved, but for God to save that word and use it for the first time here is because this is a big love. And that's what many times our ultimate sacrifice has as a characteristic. It's something that we love. And God says, that which you love, give me. Give it up. Sacrifice it. Whom thou lovest. But also notice that this ultimate sacrifice is not only the only one, the one you love, but also completely. He says, as a burnt offering, which meant totally burnt, totally given to God. So, if I give this up to God, well, you know, I have to give this up completely. I can't hold back something, just part of it, God. Oh, God says, give it up to me completely. And so that's the extent of this trial or this test. But notice the response to the test that Abraham has. Verse 3 to 5, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. I think that means chop up the wood. And rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Notice Abraham's response here He responds in obedience. He responds in obedience. And we see the qualities of Abraham's obedience here. And those ought to be the same qualities of our obedience when we respond to God's command to make the ultimate sacrifice. You know, this ultimate sacrifice might be different in each one of our situations. Maybe in our own family, each spouse will have a different ultimate sacrifice to give to God. God speaks individually in our hearts. Maybe it's something different that we love. Maybe it's something different that we need to give up to Him. But these qualities of obedience need to be in our lives too. Notice that his obedience was a disciplined obedience. He got up early. You know, I would have slept in that day. You know, I don't want to get this day started. He had a disciplined obedience. He got up early. He had a prepared obedience. You know, he didn't make the 3 days journey to Mount Moriah and say, "Oh, I forgot the matches. What am I going to do?" You know, he prepared everything. He chopped the wood. He prepared his servants. He, you know, got the donkey ready and everything. He prepared everything. You know, our obedience need to be prepared also. We can't just think, you know, I hope, you know, sometimes monkey wrenches come into our lives and create problems. But sometimes we know several things that we need to do, or we know that we need to be prepared for, but we don't do them thinking, well, maybe if that happens, then I'm not going to have to sacrifice this. You know, maybe it's not going to work. Oh, because I forgot this, right? I'm not ready with this other thing. He prepared everything. You know, his obedience was prompt. There was no procrastination. It wasn't, the Lord, it's too hot outside to travel, you know, 3 days journey out in the sun, or it's too cold, or it's raining, or this or that. You know, just, you know, in Spanish we have that word is called, you know, you all know it, mañana. That's procrastination. That's tomorrow. Oh, hey, tomorrow we'll do that. His obedience was prompt. His obedience was decisive. Notice that when he sees the place afar off, what does he do to the servants? He leaves them there. Have you ever asked why? Couldn't the servants accompany him? Probably so. But Abraham probably thought that they could have kept him from doing the ultimate sacrifice. So he decided to leave the servants there. I don't know about Sarah. We're not told if he told Sarah everything that they were going to do, all the details. If he didn't tell all the details, he probably didn't want Sarah to say, "No, you're not taking my son. You're not going to do this with Isaac." So there were things that he did that it was decisive. Sometimes only the individual can understand the personal will of God in a situation. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 21? He was headed toward Jerusalem. Agabus, the prophet, said, you know, took his belt and said, you know, the owner of this belt is going to face trial. He's going to be apprehended or incarcerated. He's going to suffer for Christ's sake. And what did all Paul's friends say? Don't go. They pled with him. Don't go. Interpreting from the prophecy, well, you know, it's better that you don't go. And Paul says, you know, you're ripping my heart out. You're making it hard. I'm willing not only to go to Jerusalem and suffer, but even to die for Christ's sake. They interpreted, you know, because of sufferings, don't go. Paul said, no, that God is just telling me ahead of time what's going to happen. But Paul understood God's will for his life personally in a better way that his fellow believers knew. And they didn't mean wrong. They didn't mean wrong. But Paul really understood individually God's will for his life at that moment. And he didn't allow anybody else's, you know, counsel or things like that hinder him from doing God's known revelation, God's known will. He was sure about what God wanted him to do. And it is good to get wise counsel. We counsel that. We advise that with people. You know, if you're making a decision, get wise counsel. It is good to get wise counsel, but be careful it doesn't override God's clear command. Because other well-meaning people could interfere. You know, many well-meaning people, even Christians, oppose the ultimate sacrifice. You're going where? You know, I think they eat monkeys there. You know, I think they eat bugs, or, you know, I think they chop off people's head. I think, you know, you're doing what to preach the gospel? Even Christians, you know, why don't you stay here? You can have a big ministry here. You can, you know, why make that type of sacrifice? So that they can hear. So that they can hear. Let's look at the meaning of the test. What did this test mean for Abraham? What did this test mean for Isaac? Notice verse 5, it says, "And Abraham said unto young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and what? Worship." You know, the meaning of the test is the ultimate sacrifice. This test was the ultimate sacrifice, and it's an act of worship. The ultimate sacrifice is an act of worship. Worship is giving your all to God. Many times we have the idea worship is singing. You know, but that's what praise in song is. Because you can praise God, giving a testimony about God, saying good things about God, you know, praising Him with your lips. You can praise Him with your lips in song, with a melody, with musical instruments. But that's just a part. Praise is a part of worship. Your offering today was a part of worship. Listening the word is a part of worship. You know, giving heed, putting our lives in submission to God's word. All, you know, giving of our time to come here is a part of worship. You know, the worship service, all part, you know, not just the first part. Everything that we're doing is a part of our worship to the Lord, is giving our all to God. Time, money, talents, energy, you know, of our gifts in order to use for the edification of the church. You know, that's what worship is. That's what the wise men did, came and worshiped Christ, giving of themselves, adoring Him. And this was the ultimate sacrifice, and it's an act of worship. Abraham calls it worship. We will go and worship and come back. And worship implies sacrifice. Worship implies sacrifice. We can worship God. We can worship God on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If not, we couldn't be here today and worship together. If Christ hadn't died. Worship implies sacrifice. And for true worship to take place, sacrifice needs to be present. Now, we don't sacrifice Christ again every time we do it, you know. There's other belief systems, you know, other religions that do think that they're, you know, sacrificing Christ over and over and over again. But there is sacrifice involved coming here. You know, it's not summertime. And even though the sun is out, you know, I think the only thing that we need for this picture to be, you know, the backyard of the church is the snow, because it didn't stick. But it takes sacrifice to come and worship. There is no easy worship. Some groups tend today to make it easy worship. You know, come make it easy for people to worship God. But there is no such thing as easy worship. Worship involves sacrifice. Turn to Malachi 1. Malachi 1. We'll be back here. So, in Genesis, you can stick something there in your Bible so that you can return to it quickly. But in Malachi chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. God is God is chastising and rebuking the people of Israel for their going through the motions of sacrifices and going through the motions of worship in the temple. And remember, this is probably the time of happened during the two periods of time that Nehemiah had been in Jerusalem. But it's, you know, that's after the captivity time, post-captivity. And people got used to doing worship. People got used to doing the sacrifice, got used to doing religion. Notice he says in verse 13, he also said, and this is something that, you know, the Israelites were thinking, their mindset in the relationship to God. And God was reproaching them because of it. It says, behold, what a weariness this is. And ye have snuffed at it. You know that. You know how this we translate this in English? We translate it this way. You know, whenever you got that as an answer to somebody, you say, well, he's tired of this. He snuffed at it. Saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn. He's talking about bringing to the temple to sacrifice. Ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. These are animals that were lame, sick, and torn. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Before this, he says, give it to your prince. Go give it to your governor. Will he accept this, you know, one-eyed sheep or a limping calf? No. He says, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth, that means promise, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I'm not just a prince or a governor. I'm the great king. Why do you think I would accept that type of sacrifice? What were the Israelites doing? They were, you know, oh, but this lamb, you know, this is my nice lamb. This is a good lamb. This, you know, I'm just going to get, that one's not walking too well. You know, this one's kind of sick. He's not going to make it anyway. So I'll just, you know, since it's going to die, I'm just going to sacrifice that one. Or maybe even others. You know, this word torn, that means like torn away. Some translate stolen. Oh, you know, I can't, you know, I don't want to, you know, sacrifice a lamb of mine, but I might find a neighbor's lamb. Oh, there's one, and give that to the Lord. And so there is no easy worship. Worship involves sacrifice, and God was rebuking Israel because they were wanting to worship without a sacrifice. You know, making it easy to give something to the Lord. David would not offer unto the Lord an offering that cost him anything. You know, in preparation for the place for the Temple Mount, after the plague, he was going to do a sacrifice unto the Lord. Ornan, the owner, said, you know, I'll give you the place, the bulls, you can have the animals, the wood, everything. And David said, no, I'll pay for it. Because worship involves sacrifice. It's an act of worship. It's an act of faith too. The ultimate sacrifice. What God calls us to do so that he might have our whole life is an act of faith. Is an act of faith. Notice what Abraham says as we go back to Genesis 22. Abraham tells the young men with him, he says, abide ye here and with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Why did he say come again to you? Oh, because he didn't want the servants to think that he was going to slay his son. No. Hebrews 11:17-19 gives us the answer. He believed God was able to raise Isaac from the dead because he knew that Isaac was the promised child. Not only he was promised to be born, but he, through him, you know, his seed would be blessed. So Isaac has to live. So God, even though there's no record of any resurrection before, God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. And so in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead and Isaac was resurrected. So he said, we will go, we will worship, I will accomplish this ultimate sacrifice that God has called me, and we will both come back. That was faith. You know, believing God will do something that he's never done before, at least not recorded. Sometimes, sometimes we think, but God, I haven't heard of God doing something, you know, acting or helping somebody or undertaking for somebody in that way before. You know, that's something new. Well, we can account that God is able to do that. Abraham trusted God to raise Isaac from the dead. Since in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead, Isaac was as good as risen again. Abraham took into account God's power. That's what Hebrews 11 says, accounting that God was able. And we tend to not make the ultimate sacrifice because we keep God out of the equation. We keep God out of the equation. We say, no, this is impossible. We can't do this sacrifice. But if we account that God is able, that will help us to make that step of faith and do the ultimate sacrifice. It's an act of fellowship also. Notice at the end of verse 8, it says, or at the end of verse 6, and they went both of them together. At the end of verse 8, so they went both of them together. They worshipped together. They had a fellowship. And we have fellowship. When we do the ultimate sacrifice, we have fellowship with Christ. Philippians 3:10 talks about that that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Up to there, we're great, right? Oh, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, the ultimate sacrifice will allow us to have fellowship with those that also make the ultimate sacrifice. We will have fellowship with Christ, who made the greatest ultimate sacrifice, and we will have fellowship with other believers. Peter says that. You know, when you go through these trials and temptations, just know that these things are the same things that happen with believers all over the world. You're in a good boat. You have fellowship with them. Fellowship is participating together with the same things with others. So that's when we make this ultimate sacrifice, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with other believers. Even Paul talked to the Philippians about that. Notice Philippians 1:29, just quickly there. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. I mean, what did Paul endure in Philippi? No scourgings, and in the dungeon with Silas. Philippians knew about Paul's suffering for Christ, sacrificing for Christ. And if they also went through those same trials, they would have fellowship with Paul and with other believers in that way. You know, Abraham did not worship God alone. He went with his child. Just an application for today. Don't send your children to Sunday school or to church. Go with them. Don't come to Sunday school or church without your children either. You know, Abraham didn't say, well, Isaac, you just stay here. I will go and worship the good Lord. You know, you're not old enough to know everything about God and doctrine. Oh, that's deep and theology and, you know, the Bible. There's some parts that, you know, even I don't understand. You just stay home until you really feel like it. No, he went with him and worshiped together. You know, here we start seeing Isaac as a picture of man, of mankind. And we'll go through these quickly. But notice that they walked together. Where was Isaac walking to? And we say Mount Moriah. But where was he walking to? He was walking to his death. Even when he didn't realize it. He didn't know it. For what we understand, Abraham later on, you know, talked to him about these things. But he did not know it. But he was walking to his death. And mankind is headed towards death. even though he doesn't realize it. Proverbs 14:12 says, you know, man thinks he's going on the right road, but that's the road that leads to destruction. And that's what mankind is all over the world. They're headed toward destruction, and the only thing that will help them, the only thing that will save them from that destruction is the Lord. The Lord died for them. The Lord rose again for them. But the only way that they will know the Lord is if we tell them. So Isaac was headed towards destruction, or headed towards death, even though he did not know it. And there was a sacrifice is needed. Notice the question Isaac makes. It says, verse 7, behold the fire, in the middle of the verse, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac was well trained. He knew that there was a sacrifice is needed. You cannot come to God empty-handed. So did you bring a casserole today? No, we're not talking about that. We cannot come to God empty-handed. And Isaac says, you know, there is no sacrifice. So what's Abraham's response? Abraham's response is, God will provide. God will provide. Why? Because God must provide. We can't come before God with our hands full of ourself, our righteousnesses. You know, there are stinky rags. We can't come before Him with our church going, because we read the Bible cover to cover and then some more. And then we've done all these things for God. We cannot come in our own righteousness. We need to come with Christ's righteousness. God must provide the sacrifice. It has to be innocent. It has to be spotless. It has to be a bloodsheddable. For them, it had to be a bloodsheddable animal. And Christ shed His blood. Abraham did not reveal God's order yet to Isaac, but he did not lie. He said, God will provide. What he did is he pointed Isaac to God. He said, look to God. God will provide. God would have to provide. Abraham did not know how, but God will provide. And God provides the sacrifice. We are unable. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the Lamb that God provided. The sacrifice that God provided is Jesus Christ. No other. Hebrews is very clear about that. Don't wait for any other sacrifice to come down. God is not going to send any more. If you reject this, you're rejecting the only sacrifice for sin. The only way of salvation. There is no other sacrifice. But also personal faith is needed. Personal faith is needed. Abraham pointed his son towards God. Isaac needed personal faith in God. Abraham did not say, well, I'll explain these things. You know, you can trust in me. And, you know, as children, we come to church and everything, but as children, we need to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. You know, not just because mom and dad were Christians means that you are a Christian. You need to exercise personal faith in Jesus Christ. So they came to the place, the scripture said. They came to the place. Humanly speaking, that's what we never want to arrive, you know. We never want to get there, to the place. At this ultimate sacrifice. Now is the time. The day came. The time came. The place. This place was where Solomon built the temple later on. We see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. This was the place where, in the vicinity, right north of this place, is where Christ died on the cross. Right in the outskirts of Jerusalem. This place, now, not all Jerusalem was built. Salem was, or Jebus was the name afterward, you know, was built right close to this, but it wasn't as big as later on in the time of Christ. But this place was known of by Abraham. Remember when he gave the tithes to Melchizedek? It was right in this vicinity, right in this area. You know, Josephus gives an extended dialogue between Abraham and Isaac right at this time when he prepares the altar. We do not know what he said, but possibly Abraham told Isaac something like this: "My son, I love you very much, but I love God more. He has told me to sacrifice you, and I must do it." At this place, it was more important what God thought of Abraham than what Isaac, his own son, thought of him. That's what we talk about, the fear of God. Verse 12 says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. He says, for I know that thou fearest God. Abraham said, I'm more interested in what God thinks than what my family thinks, what my son thinks of me. The ultimate sacrifice is an act of the fear of God then. It's an act of the fear of God. It's showing that you think of God more than anything else, that you fear Him. You want to obey Him. It is important of what God says than what mom says, what dad says, what you know my friends say, what other people say. The ultimate sacrifice is, this is what God has told me to do. And in some ways, Isaac is also a picture of Christ, where he willingly allowed himself to be tied and willingly allowed himself to be placed up on that altar. Isaac was no toddler here. He was probably a young man, maybe a teenager or older. He could have outwitted, outsmarted, outstrengthed, outran his dad. But he didn't. He willingly allowed himself to be placed up on that altar. The altar meant judgment for Isaac. But for Abraham, it meant total surrender. Judgment for Isaac is the altar and the fire and the knife. Judgment for the unbeliever is hell, the lake of fire. But judgment for the believer is the cross. That's where God's judgment came upon that you and I deserve, upon Jesus Christ. And finally, the outcome of the test. How did this all come about? Verse 11, we see, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The outcome. The angel of the Lord stops him, and the curtains rise so that all the world can see Abraham's love and fear of God. God already knew his fear of God. God already knew his love. He knows the heart, but we don't. But now all the world, for the last 4,000 years, has known of Abraham's love to God, that Abraham's love to God is greater than his own love to his son. Now I know. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. Abraham did not withhold anything from God. Are you withholding something from him? Is he asking you to make the ultimate sacrifice? I don't know what it might be in your life, but maybe he's asking you to sacrifice that completely, something that you love, the only thing that you have, like that. And God asks us to sacrifice it. God provided. Abraham found a ram. Very interesting. It was a ram caught in its horn. It wasn't a ram that was, shot or had an arrow across. It wasn't sick. It wasn't limping. It was perfect, but yet was caught on its horns. And Abraham sacrificed it in the stead of his son. And then Abraham receives from God the Abrahamic covenant. Again, repetition that talks about the Messiah and about the seed. Let's read quickly verse 18. It says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because of his obedience, he received now this repetition of the messianic coming. He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He promised the Messiah, and he promised missions. All the nations of the earth. That includes us. We have received the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ because of this. And we are told to make the ultimate sacrifice, whatever that might be, so that other nations also might hear the gospel and have the opportunity of being saved. So the question is your all on the altar? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to lay everything on the altar. Help us to make the ultimate sacrifice, knowing that Jesus Christ made the greatest ultimate sacrifice. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Help us to give that blessed news, that good news. Christ died because of love. Christ arose because he's God. And Christ is giving salvation through faith in him. Help us to make those sacrifices in Jesus' name.